to the passage that was read by Ken McLaren, Luke chapter 23. And the verse of scripture that we would use as text this morning is the first cry of the Lord Jesus from the cross when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're coming to the Lord's table following our message this morning, and we come with the need to be prepared in our own hearts and spirits as those who are regenerate Christians, those who know Christ to be Savior. We come at his invitation. And I would pray that the message we share together from his word this morning would be preparatory to our coming to the table, and that the table would be the climax of our day together in worship. There's a newscast that I hear periodically, and it's called Eyewitness News. Eyewitness News. And it brings the news through television right into our living rooms. And it really does cause us to see things that are happening in a very dramatic way. The horrific happenings on September 11 in New York City, for instance. We're in our living room, just in the very moment of it happening. We could see it happening. And it made it more horrific to recognize that we were seeing it, the world was seeing it, and it was repeated over and over and over again, so that we saw these buildings being invaded by the airplanes and the Pentagon as well, and then to see those buildings collapse. The witnessing of that experience was amazing. And it's caused that our minds have been indelibly impressed with that scene, and we won't soon forget it, and the world is said to be different because of it. If we go back to Calvary, to where the Lord Jesus Christ died, and imagine ourselves as being reporters there, not necessarily with television cameras, but being reporters there on that scene and trying to find some eyewitnesses and ask them how they felt about it, we might find these kinds of responses. We could go to the soldiers who were at the base of the cross, who were responsible for actually nailing Jesus to that cross, and ask them, "What was your impression? What did you see?" And they may say to us, "Well, it was rather ordinary for us. We do this as a part of our duty. We are servants and soldiers who are responsible to see people being crucified who have been found guilty of capital crime. So it was just an average day in our lives." If we went to the Sanhedrin, those who were the religious leaders, and said to them, "What did you see? What did you see?" They would say, "Well, in our minds, we saw the one who had been our chief antagonist, the one who was bringing about an insurrection movement, the one who was opposed to what we do. We saw this enemy that we had learned to hate. We saw him finally done in. We saw him finally crucified and killed. And we went away from that place feeling that, even though it was a terrible thing, that something was accomplished and we would have freedom to continue in our old ways." If we went to others that were there, the friends of the Lord Jesus, and asked them, "What did you see?" John and Mary and others who were there at a distance, we couldn't understand what we were seeing. We couldn't begin to understand. We saw this one who had been victorious in life, this one who was perfect, without a blemish, this one that we had learned to love and to follow and devote ourselves to entirely, we saw him die. We saw a terrible, terrible death, and we saw the world that treated him in such a tragic way. There has never been an experience in our lives that we can compare with this. The one that we loved was crucified, and it will be in our minds forever. How can we get the proper appraisal of what happened at Calvary? Do we go to the soldiers? Do we go to the Sanhedrin? Do we go to those who were present and ask them and then try to have some kind of a collation of information that would help us? Rather, if we're going to find out what was really happening at Calvary, we come to the one who is upon the central cross, the Lord Jesus. And we listen to the words that he speaks, because he is speaking words that come from his own soul. And every word that he speaks is a picture of the genuine situation. We see beyond the terrible happening, and we see something that is marvelous to our eyes as we look back through 20 centuries of time. And so with eyewitness experience, we come to Jesus Christ, and God by His Spirit has recorded for us the sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross, and it's as though there's a picture on the screen. And it's even more wonderful than that, because the Lord Jesus cried out, and the first of His cries upon the cross. And incidentally, before we look at that cry, I would like to read something to you that came from a historian of that day, Josephus. And it's recorded by William Barclay in his commentary. And this is the scene, as Josephus painted it rather objectively. When a criminal reached the place of crucifixion, his cross was laid flat upon the ground. Usually it was a cross shaped like a T, with no top piece against which the head could rest. It was quite low, so that the criminal's feet were only 2 or 3 feet above the ground. There was a company of pious women in Jerusalem who made it their practice always to go to the crucifixions and give the victim a drink of drugged wine, which would deaden the terrible pain. That drink was offered to Jesus, and He refused it. He was determined to face death at its worst, with a clear mind and senses unclouded. The victim's arms were stretched out upon the crossbar, and the nails were driven through his hands. The feet were not nailed, but only loosely bound to the cross. Halfway up the cross, there was a projecting piece of wood called the saddle, which took the weight of the criminal, or the nails would have torn through his hands. And then the cross was lifted up and set upright in its socket. The terror of crucifixion was this. The pain of that terrible process was bad enough, but it was not enough to kill a man. And the victim was left to die of hunger and of thirst beneath the blazing noontide sun and the frosts of the night. Many a criminal was known to have hung for a week upon his cross until he died raving mad. Josephus' account of what happened. But we go beyond that, and we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, recorded for us for posterity, for eternity. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." With resignation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, addressed His Father. And He could have said, "Father, consume them. Consume them as You did in the days of Noah." He could have said, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Reprisal is the name of the game." But even as He was there, He was not doing something that had been solicited by His enemies. It wasn't as though the enemies were saying to Him, "Please ask for our forgiveness." No, not at all. They disregarded Him. They thought of Him with total contempt. But the eyewitness account of the Holy Spirit has Him praying, "Father, Father, forgive them." And He was doing that which He had taught His disciples to do in Matthew chapter 5, when He said, "Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. Pray for them." And here He is praying, "Father, forgive them." And we find that even as He was doing this, He was doing something that He didn't do until the very final moment of His life. Not again did He address God as Father. He was not addressing God as Father again until He said, "Father, into Thy hand I commend My spirit." But during the hours from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus did not address God as Father, because He was not entitled to do so. He was now there as the suppliant. He was there as you and I would be there, with all of our sin, and the Father could not look upon the sin. But here He is crying out, "Father, forgive them." And it was the first such request that He ever made to the Father. Until this time, the Lord Jesus was forgiving people Himself. He had the authority to forgive sin. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, He said to the paralytic, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And for the woman who washed His feet, in Luke chapter 7, we read in verse 48, "Thy sins be forgiven." And then again in Mark chapter 2, the man who was let down through the roof, He said, "Son, your sins be forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." And the critic said, "Who is he that he has power to forgive sins? For only God can forgive sins." But the Lord Jesus assumed this power. It was His power while He was here on earth in His ministry to forgive sins. But now He's crying for forgiveness for the sins of all others. And why would He be crying as a suppliant for forgiveness? Because he was no longer on the earth, he was lifted up from the earth. And being lifted up from the earth, he was there with your sin and my sin, crying on our behalf, Father, forgive them. And he was seeking the forgiveness of the offended father as the one who only could pay the price of redemption with the shedding of his blood. Forgiveness is a divine prerogative. And the Lord Jesus had laid down that prerogative, and we read in the scriptures that he chose not to exercise it. Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in likeness as a man. Jesus Christ relinquished in these moments his authority, his power to forgive sins because he became as we are, just as we are, and we have no such power, but he became as we are. He took sin upon himself. He was lifted up from the earth. Amazing. He was acting as our substitute, and he asked God to forgive us of our sins. He takes the place of the suppliant in this situation. And then he said to the Father, They know not what they do. They know not what they do. He urged something in our favor. In our favor. It doesn't mean that they were ignorant of the fact. They weren't ignorant of what they were doing. Those soldiers did what they did very commonly and very frequently. So it wasn't something they did in ignorance. They did this because they had an accused criminal that they were crucifying. He had been charged with blasphemy. He made himself the Son of God. So he was charged with blasphemy. And the people knew what they were doing when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," in Pilate's hall. The people knew that, and certainly the Sanhedrin knew that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they knew what they were doing. They were there. He was there because of their wish that he be there and their intent that he be there. They knew he had been nailed and they thought him to be guilty of blasphemy. But they were ignorant of the enormity of what they had done. Ignorant of the enormity of what they had done. They didn't realize that they were not just committing murder in this crucifixion, but they were committing deicide. They were killing the God who made them, the God who sustained them, the one who enabled them to breathe, the one who enabled them to move. They were killing their God, and they didn't realize the enormity of their sin. And Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they knew the facts of what they were doing. They were not ignorant, but they didn't recognize how terrible it really was. Those who reject and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ don't really know the enormity of that sin. Those who reject him as Savior can't appreciate how terrible it really is. In a high school in Victoria a few years ago, they were distributing, some group was distributing through young people a tract at the high school, and the tract was entitled, "Say No to Jesus." Say no to all the high school students. And they were doing it with some freedom. I don't know that they were on the property, but they were handing it out, and they were being, "Say no to Jesus." These people were ignorant. They weren't free from guilt, but they didn't realize the enormity of their sin. When we think of the enormity of the sin of these fundamentalist Muslims who have been terrorizing people and who have been responsible for the slaying of thousands and thousands of people, there's a sense in which they're ignorant of what they've been doing. They are doing this with what they consider to be good intention. They see the Western world as the great Satan. We have been exporting to them pornography. We have been exporting to them liquor. And they don't drink liquor. And they don't want pornography. They don't want impurity. We have been exporting all of these things, and their media and their leaders have taken all of this and convinced them that this is the great Satan and that they are righteous. And they are doing what God would have them to do in eliminating Satan. And so what they do, terrible, terrible, dastardly. But there's a sense in which they don't recognize the enormity of their sin. They know not what they do. We think of them as being the worst of criminals. But God sees us in the same vein. And you say, "Well, we couldn't be that bad." In God's sight, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the rejection of Jesus Christ is a matter maybe not of intent, but of ignorance. And we say, "Well, Are we responsible for our ignorance? These people are responsible for their ignorance. In John chapter 16, we read, The time cometh that when whoever kills you will think that he does God service. That whoever kills you will think that he does God service. The Apostle Paul said in his credentials of his righteousness, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I was there and was guilty of manslaughter in the death of Stephen. I was guilty. I did it righteously. And God said, such ignorance. Father, forgive them. They should have known. These people should have known, but they've been given wrong information. And the wrong information has come sometimes from us as we represent Christianity, as they think of this nation, this part of the world as being Christian, as being evil. And what a terrible indictment on the cause of Christ. But you know, to be ignorant is not to be innocent. In Leviticus 15, in the Old Testament scriptures, we read in chapter 5, not 15, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, when a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring the Lord as a penalty of a ram from the flock, one without defect and one of proper value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things, add a fifth of the value to that and give it all to the priest who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. And this man was innocent, ignorant. Over in Numbers, it says again, now if you unintentionally fail to keep any of these commands, the Lord gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him, from the day the Lord gave them and continuing through the generations to come, and if this is done unintentionally without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering and an aroma pleasing to the Lord along with the prescribed grain offering and drink offering. Ignorance is not innocence. And before God, even though we be ignorant, we're guilty. And the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They know what their hands have done, but they don't see the enormity of killing the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus says, forgive them. Forgive them. And the forgiveness that he sought from the Father was granted. Was granted. So that all of our sins are forgiven when we trust Jesus Christ to be Savior. The sins of past, the present, and future, sins are forgiven. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that love him. God loves us to this extent that because his Son prayed and died for us and shed his blood and prayed for our forgiveness, if we seek that forgiveness, if we receive that forgiveness in taking Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Yesterday, Jeannie and I were at a funeral, or wedding. I didn't intend to say that, but you know the only difference between a funeral and a wedding is that the wedding you can smell the flowers. Now that's what someone else said. Please don't hold that against me. We went to the church in Oshawa, a wonderful, beautiful wedding. And they have a large sign. It sits at the corner of Ritson Road and Rossland. Beautiful sign, sitting high. And as I came up Ritson Road, I wondered what would be on the sign. I didn't expect my name to be there, as it has been before, but I wondered what the sign would say. And everyone sees this sign, and it said, TGIF. That usually says, thank goodness it's Friday. But TGIF underneath it said, thank God I'm forgiven. That's right. Thank God I'm forgiven. And I say to you, that's the way it is for us as Christians, because Jesus Christ cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in crying that, seeking forgiveness, he was willing to go all the way to the cross and to bear and take the terrible sinfulness of our sin, the sin that was against his majesty, to take the debt that was a rebellion against God and to pay for it, to take the offense against God's holiness and to pay for it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, God said. And so his Son comes, and in his soul, in his spirit, in his body, he dies. And he pays the penalty for all men of all time, all women and all children, all who come seeking forgiveness, repenting of sin and receiving the Savior, Jesus says, forgiven, forgiven, forever. What a privilege. And forgiveness implies that our iniquities are taken away. It implies that our sins are covered. It implies that we have our sins blotted out. They are removed from us and they are taken like great stones and dropped into the sea and they go to the bottom. It's like having them scattered as a cloud. He said, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. It's having our sins cast into the depths of the farthest sea. And it can be said, as Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said, God throws our sins into the sea, not as a cork to rise up again, but as lead that sinks to the bottom. My anger is turned from him, God said. My anger is turned from him and from us. And he receives us as he would receive his son. And we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ because the Son cried out, Father, forgive them. And this is the eyewitness news that the Holy Spirit gives to us that tells us the real picture of Calvary. And Jesus said to all who have received him and experienced this forgiveness, the forgiveness for all time, experienced this forgiveness, he said, I want you to remember me as you come about the table, my table. I want you to remember my dying love. I want you to remember my appeal to the Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he wants us to remember his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sin. And this is the purest worship that we engage in. And I pray that God would help us to come as those who are forgiven, coming very clearly to the cross as personal eyewitnesses to that scene, being able to say, he's forgiven me. Thank God I'm forgiven through Jesus Christ, my Savior. We're going to pray together. And after we pray, I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to pray, to play for us in the interlude while the servers come to the table. And in that time, I would ask you to wait on the Lord quietly and personally, and examine your heart. Let a man examine himself, the scripture says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So let us do that now as I pray, and then we will have a quiet time as the servers come to the table. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We do plead our guilt before you, our guilt of ignorance, but oh God, we know that we have been more than ignorant. We have done what we have done wittingly as well as unwittingly. We have done intentionally, our Father, those things that displeased and caused offense to your holiness. But we thank you that you laid our iniquity upon your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that even as he petitioned you on our behalf, you have proffered us forgiveness. You have come and said to us, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Father, hear us as we speak individually. And if there are those who are here without the Savior, may this be a day of salvation for them, that they could leave this place thanking God that they are forgiven. Assist us as we wait before you in coming to the table.